The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Okay, good morning. Reading from several different psalms this morning, starting with Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. From Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. From Psalm 62, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge, is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. From Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Thank you, Chad. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with all of you. I was trying to make the rounds. I don't know if I got to connect with everyone yet, but there's still time. I was thinking about it because several people mentioned it, that it's been a while since I've been here. So as you may know, or in case you don't know, Ryan and I have done a little bit of a swaparoo. And so he is in New London doing exactly what I'm doing right now, is my guess. And I think that the last time I was here was probably Advent season of 2019. So all that to say, it's been a little while, and it's good to be with all of you. And with that in mind, before I do get started, I would just like to take a moment to just make a few related comments, just for perspective, I suppose. But I just want to say it's a very wonderful thing to be a part of this network of churches. And by that I mean the Queechy Church here, CRC in Hanover, and Christ Restoration Church in New London. It's just such a supportive, helpful network of churches. And I'll give a for instance here that may be encouraging to all of you, that in case you don't know, Ryan and I, we meet together on a very regular basis, almost on a weekly basis for our pastoral meetings. And I'm able to collaborate with Ryan all the time. And I'm able to benefit from my friendship and connection to Ryan all the time. I mean, he's encouraging me. We're able to have comparative discussions about what's going on with our churches and how we can improve upon what we're doing and gaining insights, how to prepare. It's endless. And Ryan has been a tremendous blessing and encouragement to me. And I know that all of y'all have been a huge encouragement to him. He tells me this. I'm not making this up. He didn't pay me. He didn't, you know, slip a 10 spot in my pocket or anything like that. He's encouraged. And so I just want to thank you. It's just such an important thing. I want to thank all of you for your encouragement to Ryan and to Jenny, for your support of them. Thank you and keep it up. So with that little note aside, let's jump in here to these passages. So why all of these little sections in Psalms? We've got quite the medley here that I put together. So allow me to explain this if I could. So these little passages here actually represent several full Psalms that we at Christ Restoration Church New London have looked at over the course of this summer. And what we've been doing through the summer is going through the Psalms and considering practices of faith, or what you might call disciplines of grace. And I've been talking about them in terms of exercising the muscles of our faith. You know, like, how can we do this? How can we practice our faith? As we look into the Psalms, what kinds of examples do we see that can teach us and instruct us on how to practice our faith? And just to give you an example of some of the things that we've talked about over the course of the summer, we've considered the discipline of remembering as a practice of faith, thinking upon God's past acts of faithfulness is a way of, you know, bolstering our faith for the present moment, for the future. We have considered several modes of prayer as practices of faith. We've considered the practice of observing God's revelation of himself in nature, his revelation of himself in his word, and several other examples that I could share. And after looking at a lot of these Psalms, I kept noticing these sections in a lot of them that covered a particular practice of faith. It kept popping up again and again. It's one that we might not readily think of or consider, and yet it is an important practice of faith. And I'm thinking of the practice of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. I'm sure it was kind of like jumping off the page as Chad was reading for us. In other words, according to the psalmists, this is one of those muscles of faith that we need to be regularly participating in, engaging in, exercising. You see this throughout the Bible. In particular, you seem to see this a lot in the Psalms. I mean, this is just a little sampling of what you can find in the Psalms on this. And so this is what I would like for us to consider this morning, this idea of waiting on the Lord. Now, to get us started, here's a pretty simple but serious question that I think is worth asking. What are we even talking about? Would be the question. Like, what does it mean to do this, to wait on the Lord? As I prepared this message, I asked this question of several people just to see what they might say. And you know, this might be a good way for you, sitting here right now, to begin to think about this. If someone were to approach you, let's just say over the course of this next week, if somebody randomly stopped you on the street and asked you the question, hey, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? What would you say? What would you think to say? How does one actually do this? When is it appropriate for someone to do this? Why should they do it? How? It's important questions to think about. And part of the reason why I feel that this is a question worth asking is because this can come across to some of us, perhaps, maybe you, as a somewhat fuzzy concept. Like, what does that mean exactly? In other words, it may sound a bit mysterious to some of us. Or to put it another way, it could sound like a spiritual thing that, you know, like a select few of us may participate in, you know, as though it's this obscure spiritual practice reserved for the spiritually elite, the people who are really connected, really in touch, you know, like, I'm waiting on the Lord, and this sort of thing, okay? How? How does one do this? How does one do this? And I think that I've seen it in this light at times, the way that I was just describing it. I was kind of like casting it in not the best light. However, I want to be quick to say that as I have looked at this more closely, as I've been looking at this in the Psalms, what I found is that this particular perception is just off. All right? It doesn't jive with what we find here in the Psalms. And so I think that we ought to investigate this together a little bit more this morning. And before we do that, I'm just going to make a prediction that as we do this, I think that what we're going to find is that waiting on the Lord is not the way that I was describing it a moment ago. It isn't this murky and mysterious practice. Rather than that, it is refreshingly simple and sensible. Okay? So if you're like, is this a practice for me? I would say yes. Likewise, I don't think that we'll draw the conclusion that waiting on the Lord is reserved for the spiritually elite either. Okay? I'm going to save that. So just, you know, tuck that in your hat. But, well, then who is it for? Let's find out. How is it simple and practical? Let's look at this together. This is worth discovering. So as we look at this, I've got three things for us to consider. This is in question form. If you like to take notes, this would be a time to write a few things down. So three questions for us. Question number one, why? Why should we wait on the Lord? What good reason would we have for that? Two, how do we do it? How might we practice this? How might we wait on the Lord? And then lastly, third question, perhaps an intriguing question is, how does waiting on the Lord change things? Really, practically. So again, why should we do it? How should we do it? How does it change things? So to begin with, let's ask the question why. And I'm going to try to be brief on this point. We'll see if I succeed. But among these three, the four passages that we've got here, I see two good reasons here for why we should feel inclined to wait upon the Lord. And the first one that comes to us, I think, has everything to do with us. It's about us, okay? So please look back with me at our first passage, Psalm 25, beginning at verse 1. David is writing, he says this, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." And so why is David, if he's waiting on the Lord, why is he doing it? And one reason seems pretty obvious to me, and it's because he finds himself in a troublesome situation. David's in trouble. He's got enemies who are making trouble for him. Seems like a good reason to me to wait on the Lord, right? Well, what else as we look at these four selections? Let's look at one more on this particular point. This one's slightly different. This is maybe a bit more general. Okay, so please look at Psalm 62. Looking at verse 5 here. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Why is the psalmist waiting on the Lord? And it's because on their own, I think we can deduce this, they're shaky for some reason. I don't know why exactly. For some reason, they're in need of refuge. They're crying out to God for refuge. They're waiting on him for this. Again, they're troubled. Why should we wait on the Lord? Who should be doing this? Who's qualified for this? And if you look at all four of these passages, you'll find the same element playing out, that waiting on the Lord is a practice for those who are troubled. Okay? Seems simple enough. And so, you know, this is not a practice for the spiritually elite, whatever that might mean. I'm not really sure. It's not for the spiritually elite. It's for the spiritually shaky. It's for the poor and needy. It's for those who are troubled. Are you troubled this morning? Are you shaky? Are you a bit wobbly? If so, you are a prime candidate for this practice of waiting on the Lord. But why else? And the second reason has to do with him. Please look again at this same passage I just read for us in Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. In other words, I'm waiting upon the Lord because I am shaky and because he is not. He isn't shaky. He's a rock. He's solid. As the hymnist writes, you guys know this probably. You've heard this. On God the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God, we're learning here, is for wobbly people existing on shaky ground. We're all on shaky ground, aren't we? And we look to him and we wait for him because he's our only true help in trouble. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. Well, what kind of help? He's helpful. What kind of help? What kind of help does he provide? Look at Psalm 130, verse 7. The psalmist is appealing to the people of Israel about the particular kind of help that God provides, that they should wait upon. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Or you might say, wait upon him. Wait upon the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He's both, what is he saying? He's saying he's both good and he's great. He's loving and he's saving. You can trust his heart. You can trust his might. Right? And therefore, he is worthy of us waiting on him, lifting our souls to him, calling upon him in our troubles. So this is why we should choose to wait upon him. But then how do we do it? Like, okay, I'm in, Doug. Now what? How do we do it? This is our second point. How do we wait upon the Lord? And this may be a silly question, but to get us started on this, let me just go ahead and ask it. What is waiting on the Lord like? Is it like waiting for a bus? Is that what it's like? Waiting for a bus or a train or a plane or something like that? Some of us were talking about trains this morning, actually. And this is where some of the fuzziness in my mind begins to come in. Is waiting on the Lord like being alone at a bus station, waiting on a delayed bus? It's been a while for some of us, maybe, since we've been at the bus station. I don't know. Have you experienced this, though? Is that what this is like? In other words, you've got these hopes. Just try to, go back in time, if you can, to maybe the last time that for me, it was, I spent a lot of time riding buses when I was in my late teens and my early 20s, going to visit friends and these sorts of things. Things have changed a little bit. But, if you were like me, you were getting dropped off at the bus station. You've got your bag packed. You've got these hopes. You've got these expectations, anticipating the journey, anticipating where you're going, who you're going to see. Maybe you got a couple of nice snacks tucked away, all these things, right? And then suddenly, over the loudspeaker, you get this announcement, bus 210, your bus is delayed. When's it going to arrive? You don't know. And for me, at this time in my life, there was no internet. There were no cell phones. So it's not like I could keep myself busy. I couldn't dial up on my phone and try to figure out, what's going on? When's the bus going to arrive? What's the holdup? If I was lucky, maybe I had a couple quarters in my pocket. And maybe if I was even more lucky, the payphone worked. So I was just stuck, just passive, sitting, waiting, alone, by myself, without direction, hoping, quite possibly in vain, for the bus to come around. Okay? Again, is this what waiting on the Lord is like? And I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think that that's what we get here. I don't think that that's how it's represented in these passages. Look at Psalm 25 once more. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So is it passive? Is it doing nothing? Just sitting on our hands in a bus station? Well, no. David is, what is he doing? He's speaking with the Lord. He's lifting his soul actively up to the Lord. He's articulating his troubles. He's pouring out his heart. And he isn't just expressing himself. What is he doing? He's entrusting himself to the Lord. I'm putting myself into your hands. In you I trust. And in verse 3, David says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be ashamed. In other words, lifting up my soul to God, entrusting my situation to him is the same thing as waiting upon him. This word indeed tells us that these are like interchangeable, synonymous kinds of things. This is why he's using this word indeed. And then in verses 4 and 5, he asks God what? He says, teach me. He asks him to teach him and to lead him and to help him to know his ways. Why? For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. It isn't just sitting in some smelly old chair in a lonely bus station. This was my bus station back home, so I might be misrepresenting bus stations everywhere right now. I'm not trying to get myself into trouble. No, it's not taking a nap in a seat, in a station. In fact, look at Psalm 37, just to kind of build on this. Smack dab in the middle of this passage in verse 7, David says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. But notice all that is surrounding that one verse. Look at this exhortation in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And then he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not. Okay. In other words, these are all ways to do this very thing. These are all ways that we can wait upon the Lord. Now, sometimes and perhaps frequently, if you're able to, there are particular ways that we might do this, that we might have the opportunity or take the opportunity, prioritize the opportunity to pull aside from everything. I mean, we see Jesus doing this in the Gospels again and again, right? To just pull aside and to literally be silent and still before the Lord. And to commit to the Lord a particular thing, a particular struggle. We've got them, right? So that's one way, sitting quietly with him, reflecting, praying. But at other times, we can wait in action. And that's probably going to be the majority of the time because most of the time we're on the move. We have responsibilities, right? Waiting as we go about befriending faithfulness, waiting as we go about doing good work with our hands and our hearts, actively delighting ourselves in him. And this highlights something super significant about what it means to wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is not a solitary exercise. It's not a solitary experience. It isn't like being alone and stranded at the bus station. In fact, I would argue that based on what we have here, that waiting on the Lord is less like waiting alone for a delayed bus to arrive, and it's actually more like being on the bus. Being on the bus. Not quite knowing the route that the bus is taking. This is maybe where the waiting comes in. Maybe you don't know where it's going, but you're not stranded. You're not alone. You haven't been left behind. You're not out of commission in a smelly chair at the station. You're on the bus. It's headed down the highway, right? And ultimately, you know where it's headed, but you don't quite know how it's going to get there, right? And this is hard. I mean, this is like, let me just be as clear as I can. Waiting on the Lord is not I said it was simple, didn't I? I said it was simple, it's not simple. It's not always simple. Because sometimes we're on the bus and we're like, where's this thing go? I mean, I know where it's going, but like, how are we getting there? Because like, I had my backpack. I thought we were going to see like vistas and like maybe there'd be some free peanuts or something. But like, where are we right now? Like, I'm down some dirt road. It's bumpy. I've got like some person next to me that's like drooling and snoring. Like, what's going on right now, Lord? Like, how did I get here? Is this... But ultimately, you know where it's headed, though you may not know how it's getting there. But how it's getting there, though it's critical to us, we experience it, it's of less importance. The key is what? What's the primary thing to know? The primary thing to know is who's behind the wheel. That's the critical thing. Trusting the captain, trusting the operator. Look back at Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. This is good. This involves another spiritual discipline, one that we talked about in Christ's restoration. How do we learn his ways? This is, you know, what the psalmist is talking about. How do we learn his ways? How does he lead us and teach us? Where do we begin if we hope to delight ourselves in him as ways of waiting on the Lord? And we begin in his word. We hope in his word. He isn't silent about our troubles. He isn't aloof when we feel shaky and wobbly. And we only know this as we look into his word. So we can wait upon the Lord in very particular ways, lifting our troubles and our desired changes to him, and we can simultaneously wait upon the Lord in very general ways as well, actively living into the lives he's given us and called us to, befriending faithfulness. But how does this actually change things? We're on to our last point here. How does this actually change things? Does it? Does it actually change things? We hope so. How so? I saw a video recently. Maybe some of you have seen this. I don't know. I'll try to describe it to you as best as I can. So it has to do with more travel. This is at an airport this time. So in the video, there's this woman. She looks important. She steps up to a podium. She's got a mic in her face. Obviously, there's a camera on her because it's a video, right? And she apparently is in charge of reporting about affairs of the airport, its functioning, planes arriving on time, delayed. She's being questioned about it. And she gives this really glowing report like, hey, things are improving. We've been noticing, you know, less delays and this, that, and the other thing. And it's very funny because the person who's got the camera on her just very slowly and subtly slides the camera up. And right over her head is one of those plain message boards. And on the message board, like, I kid you not, there's like at least 50% of the planes are marked as delayed, maybe 75%. And then so it holds it there for a second, and then it slowly slides back down to her as she's like finishing up her statement. And I think that the reel is like labeled like I might have gotten this woman fired or something like that. Is that what it's like? Is this what it's like to wait on the Lord? Does God speak confidently in his word? You know, does he talk about his power and his control, but then when push comes to shove, we're like grounded. We're stuck. We have no wings, no changes, just delayed flights. Is that what it's like? In other words, let's get to the heart of the question. Is God cruel and stingy? Is that what's going on? I mean, just think with me for a minute. When we're waiting on the Lord, what are we doing? My guess is, if you've done this before, the initiating factor has been that there's been something in your life that has been precious and painful, or precious or painful, that you've brought to him. So in other words, you're coming to him in the most vulnerable of ways. Our deepest longings, right? Our most desperate hopes. And so it's painful to think that he might be holding out on us. And some of you might feel that way this morning. Like, Doug, I've been waiting. And I feel like I've been on delay. Like, I feel like I've been sitting in a lumpy, stinky, seat alone in a bus station for a long time. Like, what gives? What am I to make of this? This suspicion is not new, by the way. And I'm not pointing this out to, I'll just say that I've had the experience that I just described. Okay. But this suspicion is not new. The suspicion that God was keeping good things. This was the thoughts of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Why shouldn't they eat from the special tree? Is he being cruel and stingy? Does he not have their best interest in mind? Is he holding out on them? And ironically, it's precisely when we think that he's being cruel and stingy that he's actually being kind and generous. Maybe not in the ways that we would like him to, but he is. And there's a primary way that comes to my mind. As we come to the Lord with our most precious and painful concerns, it becomes a powerful means for us to truly connect to him. It becomes a precious and yet sometimes painful doorway that actually gets us onto the bus. Our troubles and our waiting become a path, can become a well-worn path that leads us into much stronger connection with him, with the counselor, with the good physician, with the healing balm that we need as we wait. And this is what I mean by good and generous. God is always doing more with our lives than we maybe think he is. He's always doing more with the things that we bring to him than what we might realize. I mean, he's often multiplying the fish and the loaves that we bring to him. He delights to take the hardest and the heaviest things in our lives and to use them for our good and for our development and for our relational connection with him. This makes me think of Elizabeth Elliot. Do you guys know who Elizabeth Elliot is? I mean, you're talking about an individual who had a very bumpy road. Her and her husband were missionaries, and her husband was killed by the very people that they were coming to minister to. So she understands this, and listen to what she says. I realized that the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by his letting us have our way in the end, but by his making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we are able to honestly pray what he taught his disciples to pray. Thy will be done. Okay. In other words, waiting on the Lord more than anything else, does it change things? Yes. What's the thing that it changes most of all? Us. I'm not saying it won't change our situations. It can. In our particular struggles, sometimes the answer that we're waiting on becomes a yes. Sometimes it becomes a no. Sometimes it becomes a wait a little longer. But the thing that it changes more than anything else is us. All of the ways that it leads us to know him in his ways, to depend upon him, to find solace in him. And Elizabeth Elliot, to her point, to better know his love, to better know his patience towards us in such a way that we simply trust him and we say, thy will be done. And we can do that why? As we begin to close here, we can do that why? We can trust his will because we can know his heart for us shown in the waiting of Jesus. Should make us think of the Garden of Gethsemane, if you can think with me on this. Jesus waiting upon the Lord in a deeply painful moment, crying out for God's help. If there's any other way, Lord, that this cup of judgment can pass from my lips. If there's any way, Lord, please bring it about. And yet, what are his words that follow? Yet not my will be done, but your will be done. And we know, as we read on, that his waiting on the Lord, the answer he got was no. Jesus was shut out so that we might be brought all the way in. He was stranded that we might get on the bus. This really made me think. I was thinking about this. I was unfamiliar with this song, I Will Trust My Savior Jesus. This is the first time I ever heard it. First verse, I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust him when, to simply trust him, seems the hardest thing of all. This is articulating what we've been talking about. And then the bridge. Oh, on that cross, how it was seen. I can go now, ever trusting in the one who died for me. That's the big idea. Knowing that, knowing what it looked like for Jesus to wait on the Lord and what the byproduct of that was, knowing that, can't we do this? Can't we entrust our most precious and painful troubles and in our uncertainties to Him? With His help, we can, right? So let me close with a prayer and pray for help to do this hard practice of faith. Father, my statement earlier about this being simple and insensible, I'm not so sure now. And yet, it's the thing that you ask us to do. Therefore, it is sensible. So, Father, I lift up to you my friends, myself. Lord, I'm sure that among this group there are people who are struggling with the very things that we're talking about here, struggling to wait upon you, struggling with precious and painful things. And God, I pray that you would bear with them, that they would have a very palpable sense of the one who is behind the wheel, that they would know your good hand, that they would trust your goodness and your greatness as seen in the life of Christ, who laid down his life and was able to bring it back up from the grave. Father, help us to entrust to you all of our lives. Teach us what it means to wait upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.